That is good, and it has been good. Been a good night so far, and praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we have had, I was thinking when the last time was I preached on a Sunday night here in my own church. And it was interesting as I was thinking about that. We had, of course, the tour group here, and Brother Scott Gray preached and did an excellent job. Heard great things about that service. Then we had Ben, and Ben. We had Ben times three, Ben to the third power, Ben cubed, however you want to put it. And every one of those services was led of God, and God blessed. I've heard good comments from people about each of those services. By the way, each time I was fully prepared to preach. I was ready to preach the service. Then right at the last minute, my wife and I went away, and right after I made that decision, Brother Larice called and said that he was going to be in the area. Could he just stop in and give an update? I said, I got something better than that. You've got Sunday school and Sunday morning. And again, that was the Lord, because I've heard good things about that. I've heard several people comment about Brother Nixon's message last Sunday night, and the Wednesday nights as well, Brother Dave, Brother Chase, and it's exciting when God is in the service. And so the teenagers came. And by the way, another interesting thing, I preached for Brother Dice last Sunday night at Grace Baptist in Pittsfield, Illinois. And had a very good response, real good response. And in that service, I sang the song, I Surrender Some. Teenagers, I actually sang the very song, as Brother Scott did on Tuesday night, as I was challenging the people at Grace Baptist not to surrender some, but to surrender all. And Brother Scott sang that on Tuesday night, and I thought, wow, you know, God is just, he's just in all of this. And I say all that, Brother Scott yielded his preaching time, the last service, to Brother Kenny Baldwin. You don't realize how hard that is to do. I've yielded several times here recently. You don't realize how hard that is when I've got a message prepared that I've prayed over, wept over, prepared, spent hours, and it sits in the Bible, and you say to somebody, listen, I think God wants you to preach. And I think that's an amazing thing. When they told me, though, it didn't surprise me because of how I've seen God working, and and also how I know Kenny Baldwin has the hearts of young people, and I know that to be a fact. He's a black pastor that has the Spirit of God on his life. Amen. And he has the hearts of young people. Now, don't misunderstand. He doesn't have their hearts because he's compromising. You need to understand something. There's a difference in having somebody's heart and having somebody's toe tapper. Okay, there's a difference in having somebody's heart and having somebody's flesh. You can do enough things for enough people and compromise enough things to get them to like you a lot. Kenny Baldwin's not compromising. He's preaching the Word of God. And God's power's on him, and he has the hearts of teenagers. And I was not surprised at some of the decisions that were made, because I know that. And I know that he is not a compromiser, and he's wanting to see something happen. But I was sure excited hearing the testimonies, and I was thinking about Brother Varnum and how many Sunday nights Brother Varnum's not here. Many of you know, of course, he was in a car accident several years ago. How many years has that been now? Six and a half years ago, and because of that, he has a brain injury. Sometimes his brain short circuits. Sometimes it short circuits big time, and you'd never know that he's the same Brother Varnum. Though his brain sometimes short circuits, and though his physical heart now has a pacemaker that helps to regulate it because of his brain short circuiting, I promise you this, his spiritual heart is every bit as spiritual as it has ever been, and I'm going to go as far as to say maybe even more than it's ever been. When Brother Varnum took the teen department, he had a heart for teenagers. He didn't know how much of a heart he had for teenagers. because I watched it grow and I saw his heart grow toward loving our teenagers. And then, of course, the accident took place, and he had, Brother Caleb was one of his teenagers, and Brother Caleb, of course, had a great heart for teenagers. But I think the thing that has amazed me the most is watching Brother Barnum, since the accident, how he still has a heart for teenagers, but it's a little different now. I think it's more of a heart. I think he loves teenagers more than he ever has. You say, why do you say that? Because you don't know what he has to go through just to put together one of these activities. You don't have any idea. You have no idea how hard it is sometimes for him to sit down and put together a sermon. You have no idea, folks. If you don't pray for this family, you don't know what all this family goes through. It's amazing to me. I watch them and I'm in awe sometimes at the sacrifice that is made by this whole family, not just Matt and Jenny, but their children as well. And the sacrifice is amazing, but it's because of a love. And it's a love for young people. When he gets up here and he says he's not meddling, but oh, he was meddling. And when he does, you need to understand he does it because he loves young people with Amen. All his heart. I don't know of anybody that loves teenagers any more than Brother Barnum does. And he loves your kids. And boy, I'll tell you, I wish you would just take advantage of this opportunity. Because you have a man that loved him before, but I think he loves them a whole lot more now than he ever has. I just watch the sacrifice. You put together one activity. One activity as a person whose brain doesn't short circuit, it's amazing. And these kids have activity after activity after activity. We got them. I'm announcing all kinds of activities, and Brother Barnum has to be involved. And thank God, people help. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But I appreciate his heart, and I hope you'll back him up. I really do. Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. I knew that the service would be a little long tonight as far as the testimonies and everything. And I have very few notes. If you look intelligent, especially the people where I can see, Kenny's right here on the front row. It's trouble. But if you look, it's offset by Kendall and Jessica. No. But anyway, here's a good question. Mark 11, verse 1. When they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Here's a good question. Why do ye this? By the way, they were going to ask that question. They're taking this colt, all right? They're taking this colt that no man's ever sat on, and they're gonna just go there, and they're just going to take this. And Jesus perceives, he knows what's going to happen. He said, now look, if anybody asks you, why do ye this? Here's the answer. Here's the answer. I focus tonight on the question, why do ye this? Father, bless our time now. Thank you for the testimonies, the singing, just everything that's taken place. Please speak to our hearts. Give us what we need, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They would be asked that question. It was a strange thing they were doing. Somebody was going to ask them, why do ye this? In fact, verse 4, the rest of the story, they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. Certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? Why do ye this? They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And so just like Jesus said, somebody's going to ask you. They're going to see you loosing this colt. Somebody is going to ask you, why are you doing that? You know, the actions of God's people are often questioned. Look real quick, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And this is certainly our responsibility because of this verse to give an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, a familiar verse. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And we should always be ready to give an answer. Why do ye this? Somebody said to me recently, they said, you know, summer, I'm sure that things are going to be pretty quiet around the church. And I just laughed. I just laughed. Because it is not like that. In fact, I was sitting there yesterday, in fact, at the last minute, because praise the Lord, I got an opportunity to speak to the shepherds yesterday. I always love to do that, and found out that not only got to speak to the shepherds, but we got to have the program. We had a fun time, didn't we? And so that was a blessing. But I was sitting there yesterday kind of preparing for the shepherd's picnic, and I thought, first of all, about all the folks involved in the shepherd's ministry. At that time, when I was doing that, people were already on buses picking shepherds up. People were already preparing in the kitchen and already putting together games and everything. And I thought about all those people and thought about how they were preparing for the shepherd's picnic. At the same time, there were those out on bus visitation and knocking on doors, trying to get people to ride a bus to church. At the same time, I knew there were some folks out soul winning, knocking on doors, telling people how they could know for sure they're going to heaven. And at the same time, there was a group of people over at the fairgrounds putting together our soul winning tent. And at the same time, there was a group of people over in the RU section, the RU booth, setting it up and getting it ready for the fair. And at the same time, there was a group of people putting together our Berean Baptist Academy display that also sits there and is very, very, by the way, the best display, always has been, at the 4-H Fair building. And at the same time, Mrs. Varnum was working diligently to put together the Price Saver card and to find her lost wagon. And at the same time, there were people cleaning all over the properties and all kinds of numerous things going on. And Brother Kelvin staring at a new trip bus, scratching his head trying to figure out how to get words and pictures off. And at the same time, there were things going on all over our ministry. And it just always goes on and it keeps going on. And I know that our neighbors say, why do ye this? Why do ye this? In fact, they've been saying it all summer. They have said it all summer. We have 2 vacation Bible schools. Why do ye this? We have 3 teen camp and conferences. June, July, August. Are you listening? Why do ye this? We have not only with those camps and conferences, how many activities have you had already? Several activities. We got several coming up. Somewhere along the line, you're in my backyard and we're having a cookout, right? Why do ye this? We have College and Career Group having activities. They've already had 2 or 3 activities, I believe. Somewhere along the line, you're going to end up in my backyard with a cookout. Is that right? Yeah, all right, yeah. But why do ye this? It's amazing. We have the fair ministry and all that's involved with that, all the names, all the people. By the way, Vacation Bible School, between the two of them, 200 people helping out in vacation. Why do ye this? The fair ministry, August, school starts again. I know, I didn't, yeah, it's, well, anyway. Why do ye this? I want to address tonight the busyness of a soul-winning church. I mean, it is busy. Amen. It is a beehive of activity. I mean, I live right over here, behind, back right up the alley here, and many times I look out, and there's just always something going on. There's always people here. Lights are on, lights are off, lights are on. Sometimes lights are on, and they're not turned off. And I think, you know, neighbors are watching all this. People drive in. People drive out. People come. People go. People are here. Big groups come. They do their thing. They leave. A new group shows up. They do their thing. They leave. And I think the neighbors have to be looking around saying, what are these people doing? Brother Chase, early in the morning, he's rounding up all the fair gear. He's rounding up everything to take to the fair. Chairs get loaded. Chairs get unloaded. Tables get loaded. Tables get unloaded. Why do ye this? You understand? A lot of churches don't have church tonight. Summer comes. A lot of churches cancel their choir, cancel church services, cancel Wednesday night because it's summer. A lot of church. Now, I'm just saying a lot of them do. Do you understand that tonight the average church doesn't have an altar call? I'm talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Average church doesn't have an altar call. Average church doesn't have an invitation. Average church doesn't have soul winning. Average church doesn't have soul winning at Vacation Bible School. The average church tonight does not have, or any time, does not have soul winning at the fair. The average church has no bus ministry. The average church has no teen soul winning. The average church has no emphasis on getting souls saved. My question, why do you this? I mean, it's summer, preacher. Shouldn't we kick back and relax? I think we should. But there's one problem with that. He doesn't think we should. Amen. Well, why do you this then? Well, because I decided years ago I was going to obey him and not do what I wanted to do. Honestly, when school gets out, I think, well, we're going to have a break. Yeah, about 5 minutes worth. Why do you this? Let me give you some reasons why do you this and why we do this. And just like Jesus gave his disciples reason, I want to give you some reasons why we do all these things. Number one is the voice of the Savior. The voice of the Savior. Here, very, very clearly in verse 3, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye, the Lord hath need of him. The voice of the Savior. Sure enough, in verse 6, when they were questioned, they said, Jesus had commanded. Jesus told us. That's why the voice of the Savior. The four Gospels, at the end of each of the Gospels, he tells us very simply, two-letter word to go. Period. He just tells us, go ye. He says, don't sit ye, go ye. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and in one form or another, in all four Gospels, at the end of the gospel, the Great Commission is given, and the Great Commission is a commission. It is an order from our commander to go. It's an order to win people to Christ. It is an order to tell people the blessed, wonderful good news that Jesus Christ saves. And so, why do you this? The voice of the Savior. He commanded us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, ye shall be witnesses. It is our duty. It is our command, if you will. The voice of the Savior has spoken. And he said, we need to tell people about Jesus. We need to tell people about the Lord Jesus. We need to tell people that are lost, they can be saved. We need to tell people that are on their way to hell, they don't have to go to hell. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Matthew 18 and verse 11. The Bible says in Matthew 18, 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He came to save that which was lost. Amen. He came to die on a cross that he might save that which was lost. It seems to me that every church would understand that if he came to save that which was lost, it's up to us to tell those who are lost how they can be saved. It seems to me that the voice of the Savior cries out, we need to go. We need to tell him. We need to tell him every opportunity we get, everything that we do. The voice of the Savior is spoken. It's spoken very loudly. Matthew 9, verse 37. Matthew 9 and 37. As you think, why do ye this? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And there it is. It's outside these walls. Sometimes it's in these walls. Oh yeah, Vacation Bible School, we bring them in. Why? So we can tell them the truth. That's why. But we're to go. And we don't just bring them in. I mean, we don't just open the doors and they come in. We have to go out and get them to come in. And when they come in, we tell them the truth. Why do we do that? Because the voice of the Savior said, go. It's the voice of the Savior, the one who died for us, the one who paid the price so we could be saved, the one who wants us to get that wonderful gospel out. And praise God, it'll be getting out this week. Over and over and over, already at 5:36. 36 people trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Brother Don talked about how many were saved at the prison today. And by the way, it's like that every week, folks, every week. Every week, people are getting saved. That's what it's all about. Don't be as concerned about empty seats as you should be concerned if someday we don't announce, well, there were X amount of souls saved this week. Amen. That's what ought to concern you. That's what Audubon. Why? Because the voice of the Savior has spoken. And when people say, why do ye this? What is wrong with you people? Why do you put that banner up about your Bible school? Why do you put an ad in about things that you do? Why do you have that fair tent? Why do you spend all that time? Why is it all decorated so nice? Why do you spend so much effort, so much money? Why do you run those buses? Why do you have all that effort go into all of those things? Because the voice of the Savior said, we need to go. We're His voice. Amen. We're the ones to go and tell people how they can be saved. The voice of the Savior. Why do you this? Number two, why do you this? Well, because of the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Matthew 10, verse 28. Go there. Matthew 10, verse 28. The Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The value of a soul, millions of dollars are spent every year to heal bodies. We spend lots of money to heal our bodies. We get prescriptions. We go to doctors. The doctor says, do this. We do that. Why? Because we want our bodies to be healthy. But Jesus said the value of a soul is far more than the value of a body. How much would you be willing to spend on a soul? Would you put in 2 hours at a soul-winning tent? Would you hand out gospel tracts at work with the I'm sure result of somebody maybe making fun of you? What's the value? What's the value? If Jesus said that our soul is more valuable than a body, it seems to me like we would figure it out that if we'll put all that effort into a body, we would certainly put some effort into souls. Amen. Amen. Jesus says the value of a soul is far greater than the value of a body. Matthew 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16, 26. I'm really hurrying. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So here's somebody that could gain the whole world, but what profit is it if he loses his soul? Tells you how valuable a soul is. Hey, I'm talking about children's souls, teenage souls, and adult souls. Yeah. Why do you this? Because of the value of a soul. Luke 15, verse 3. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. The Bible says, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He left the 99 to go after the one. Yes, what these fellows were talking about, their testimony about the prodigal son. One. The value of one. One. Amen. Why? Because that's one soul. I remind you, Deacon Philip left a revival that was a successful revival, and I'm sure hundreds were being saved, lives were being changed, and maybe they even had good offerings. And God said to him, you're out of here, buddy, and put him in the middle of a desert for one Ethiopian. Hard to believe, isn't it? By the way, Ethiopian would be a black man. One. Huh? Why would he leave that huge crowd to go up because of the value of a soul? One soul matters to him. Huh? Yeah. The value of a soul. James 5 and verse 20. James chapter 5 and verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The value of a soul, one soul. Why do ye this? Why vacation Bible school? Why summer, all summer long, activity, busy, conference? Why do ye this? Michael said, I think it was Michael who gave a testimony. I believe he said 121 souls were saved at a teen conference. Was that right, Michael? 121? 119. 119 souls saved. Now, there's thousands of people there, but the message Tuesday anyway, when we were there, it wasn't about being saved. It was to Christians to get right with God. But sitting there were lost souls. Are you listening? Sitting there was somebody that was lost. Sitting there was at least 119 that were on their way to hell. Remember when you were on your way to hell? Aren't you glad somebody cared about you? And so on a Wednesday night, when you have thousands of Christian teenagers there, somebody stops and says, wait a minute, we need to reach those that are lost. Why? Because the value of a soul. That's why. That's why we have teen soul winning, by the way. Because the value of a soul. Well, I understand it's not fun. By the way, I will go ahead and give you this little clue. Adult soul winning isn't always fun either. Getting cussed out, learning the newest cuss words, that's not fun necessarily. It's not about fun. It's about the voice of the Savior and about the value of a soul. One soul. One soul. And if you lead one to Christ, that's a soul that's not going to hell, that is going to heaven. Why do ye this? By the way, missions and the mission giving and all that we do here. Good night, folks. I mean, do you understand how many souls? Wasn't that a blessing to hear from Brother Larice and to hear what God is doing and how God is using him? Isn't it a blessing to hear from our missionaries and to watch what goes on because of our missions conference that we have? And we're just a small part, but we are a part. And those are souls in other countries. Why do this? Why are you so busy? Why are you doing this? The voice of the Savior, the value of a soul. Number three, the victims of sin. That's why we do this. The victims of sin. It's amazing. We rally. What was the last big hurricane? Katrina. And Katrina goes through the Gulf Coast and does all kinds of destruction. And people are flooded out. And I mean, people are in shock as we watch the news coverage of all of that. And we watch people being literally rescued from the roof of their home. And people are rallying. Hey, we got to do something. We got to help these people. And Haiti has an earthquake. And literally thousands are left homeless. And many die. And Japan has an earthquake and a tsunami. And we watch the damage and all that takes, and we say, we got to help, we got to do something. And all it takes is just a picture of a starving little child in another country. And our hearts go out and we say, hey, we got to do something. These people are victims. They need help. And yet, we don't even think about sin's toll. Sin's toll. Look at Isaiah 3, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Sin takes its toll. The show of a countenance. It's like Brother Tim said, there aren't bad kids. There's people that are broken. They have been literally beaten and beaten and beaten by sin and its effect on their lives. And you see it in a countenance. That hard look. Oh, I know it's a rebellious look, but it's a look of somebody that has been done wrong. Somebody who's been done wrong by the devil in hell. Somebody who's lied to them and convinced them that sin is the way to go. There are so many victims of sin. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and it ain't getting better. It's going to get worse, and there's going to be more victims of sin. Why do you do all this? Because there's people out there that are hooked on drugs, and there's people out there that are alcoholics, and there's little kids that are cutting themselves, and there's people that are thinking about suicide, and there's young people, your young people, they're sitting right here in church, and that goes through their mind sometimes. And sometimes those thoughts of giving up goes through their mind. And that thought of quitting goes through their mind. And that thought, and the very best and the very strongest and the best decision, young person that was made at youth conference, I promise you the devil's going to start picking and picking and picking and picking and picking and picking at it. You stay in the boat. You stay in that boat. because I don't want you to be a victim of sin. But you know why we do all this? Because of the victims of sin. Somebody's got to tell them. Sin is a reproach to every people. That means parents sometimes bring reproach upon their children. Children bring reproach upon their parents. Babies are born under the influence of alcohol and drugs because sin is a reproach. Children are raised in fighting and cursing and immorality. And you wonder why they're a mess? So many lives are wrecked. And Jesus wants us to find those victims of sin. And that's why we do all this. Why do ye this? Well, we do this because Christians are backslidden. They're backslidden. They're about to be victims. You know, how many prodigals are out there? Oh, you see him. You think, oh, that's some punk, doesn't care about God. Truth of the matter is, that could be somebody that was sitting in these pews one time. And they just got away from God. That's why we do it. Why do ye this? The voice of the Savior, the value of a soul, the victims of sin. Proverbs 14, 34. Very, very clear. Go ahead and turn there. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation. And we like that. We preach about that. We say that often. But sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach. And our United States of America is under the reproach of sin. Why do you this? Why do we still sing the Star Spangled Banner? Why do we still pledge allegiance? Why do we still say, "In God we trust"? Because we do. Because we do. Daniel said it best in Daniel 9, verse 5. Look at it. Daniel 9 and verse 5. I know I'm going fast. Daniel 9 and verse 5. Here's what Daniel said. And he said this about himself as well as his people. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He said, we have sinned. He said in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Oh, listen to me. You sat there and you grit your teeth when Brother Varnum was getting up and you were just, let me tell you something, don't mess with him. Daniel said it best, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Oh, let me tell you something, they're the victims of sin, our own nation. What a mess it is. The only hope is Jesus Christ. I hate to tell you this, and Brother Harnden knows, and he cringes when I start saying things like this, but he knows it's true. The hope is not in this election. You need to vote right. We need to pray right. We need to do all we can to make sure, to do our very best in this thing. And it starts with 2 Chronicles 7:14, by the way. But that's not where the hope lies. The hope lies in Jesus Christ. The hope lies in Kathy Moran soul winning. The hope lies in Elias Correa soul winning and going out and going to the mission field and soul winning. Boy, that was a precious testimony Kendall gave. Where is she? There she is. What a blessing. I've been praying for you. I've counseled with you, haven't I, about that very thing. What a blessing. And I looked at mom, and mom's just, you know, tears and all that. Why? Because the teen girl doesn't want to go to Ireland. I understand that. I told her I understood that. But I also understand what you just did with your heart. Praise God, that's good stuff. Some of you just kind of grit your teeth. I know. But you see, there's victims of sin. Victims of sin. And we're the only ones that can make a difference. We know Jesus. We know the truth. The truth shall set you free. We preach the truth. The voice of the Savior, the value of a soul, the victims of sin. That's why we do this. Why else do we do it? A vision for saints. That's why we do it. My third bend, Proverbs 29, verse 18, he preached on it. Where there's no vision, the people perish. People perish where there's no vision. Somebody said, well, what are your goals? When are we going to build a gym? I'll be honest with you, it's not one of my big goals. Never has been. I write it down because I can spell it. Plus, it'll soothe a few people. I'm not against it. If $1 million comes in, we'll certainly consider. But you know what's more important is what we're doing this week at the fair.
Amen.
What's more important is Vacation Bible School. What's more important is these teens going to their conference. What's more important is soul winning every week. What's more important? That's, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. And again, it has to go back to why do we do all the things that we do? Well, we do it because we don't do it socially. We don't do it just to feel good. We don't do it to get out. That was good, Brother Barnum. It's like we talked. We didn't. We need to. But, you know. What's a vision? Well, you know, there's a vision for a ball team. Well, I think we ought to go undefeated. Good. And that's fine. You ought to have some goals in that. How about a vision for a job? Good. Good to have goals for your job. And that's not bad. How about a vision for academics? Good. You ought to have a vision that little Poindexter can spell and read, write, and arithmetic and all that kind of stuff. And you ought to have good goals for that. And that's good. And that's wonderful. But Jesus said this. He said, okay, here's what I want you to do. Look on the fields. Where's that? That's out there. That's all around. That's outside these walls. Look on the fields. That's what he said. Look on the fields. He said they're white, ready to harvest. You know what that means? That means we don't have to ripen them. Amen. You're so worried about soul winning. Well, you know, what am I going to say? You don't have to say a whole lot. What do you say to a tomato when it's ready to be plucked? I don't even like tomatoes, and I was out picking tomatoes with Brother Dice. We're out picking tomatoes. He said, you like these? He's picking them and eating them. I said, you're not going to get any in the bucket that way, son. And we're plucking, and he said, I didn't have to convince the tomato. Ripen, 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 ripen. It was ready. I plucked it. When it was ready, I plucked it. Soul winning is when it's ready, you pluck it. Well, what about all my great arguments? Phooey on all your great arguments. Just tell them what Jesus did for them. If they're ready, they'll get saved. What if they don't? Then they weren't ready. They didn't want to or whatever. It's not your responsibility. It's your responsibility to look on the fields. They're white, ready to harvest, and just give them the plan. It's not that hard. But see, there's got to be a vision. And that's where our vision needs to start. It's all around here, the fields. White, with souls being saved. It's very clear. John 4, verse 35. Well, I'm almost done. Front row starting to look real intelligent. I can tell they want to get out of here. John chapter 4, verse 34. Look at it. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, okay, that tells us what his work is. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white. Already to harvest. What was the will of him? What was to finish his work? Yeah, it all has to do with the gospel. It all has to do with Jesus dying. It all has to do with him making a way so we could be saved and so they could be saved as well. A vision. How about a vision of some of you are such a sourpuss, suck on a pickle day long kind of person. I don't even understand it. I'm serious. I have never, honestly, I mean nasty, nasty, nasty. I'd like to see nasty written across your forehead. Don't have to write nasty because it's there. It's just nasty. Look at Luke 15:6. Here's how you get rid of nasty, all right? It's not in a bottle. It's not Clearasil. Luke 15, it's not a mask. You know, one of those nightly mask things you put on. You ladies put on those mask things, and you put that on and then leave it on for a while, and if anybody sees you, they're terrified. Then you peel it off. Okay, this isn't that, all right? Here's Luke 15:6. Here's how to erase nasty from your face. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. That was that one, remember the one? That was that one sheep. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Psalm 126, verse 5. Here's your vision right here. Psalm 126, verse 5. You want a vision? Get a vision for rejoicing. Here's where it is. Psalm 126, verse 5. You have it memorized. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I watch Kathy mourn in some of the hardest times of a person's life. I've seen her weep. You've seen her weep. I've seen her discouraged. You've seen her discouraged. And I've watched it turned around with just one thing happening. What's that? Somebody getting saved. Amen. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. A vision. Why don't you get a vision tonight? That's what this church is. It's a soul-winning church. Amen. That's what it is. That's what we are. Okay? We are a soul-winning church. That includes preaching to get people saved. It includes kicking Christians every now and then to get them busy. That's what it includes. It's all part of it. Okay? It's a soul-winning church. It's a soul-winning church. It's an altar call church. It's tears at an altar. It's that kind of church. It's the kind of church it is. That's the kind of church we're supposed to be, I believe. I think that's what Jesus wants it to be. The voice of the Savior, the value of a soul, the victims of sin, a vision for saints. That's what it's all about. And that brings us to number five and the last thing, and that is the victory for sinners. There's nothing like it in all the world. There's nothing like it. I look down at Phyllis White. Most of you don't know Phyllis. I'm not going to embarrass Phyllis. But Phyllis has a unique past. I know some of it. I don't know all of it, but I know enough of it. And I've watched the tears, haven't I? And we've talked a lot. And I've seen her cry. And I've seen the pain of some of the things of the past. But you know what I really enjoy is the victory in her life. And she gets up here and sings. She says, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get through this. And I understand that. And I get one of those things in my throat that kind of chokes me up a little bit and tears start to form right here. Because I know what you're thinking. You don't. You just think, oh, she didn't hit that note. But I know the victory. And sometimes she'll take a little white hanky and she'll wave her hanky because I told her she needs to calm down just a tad bit. Otherwise, she'd do cartwheels up and down the aisleway. You say, well, I just don't think that's proper. I'll tell you what. I think what's proper is what's going on inside because it's a victory. We'll sing. What's the song? And can it be that I should get? What's the verse? The chains. Help me, Don. Oh, my chains fell off. And I always look at Phyllis because she always goes, You do, don't you? Because she remembers. We watched Porky Pigmy's chains fall off, and we saw Priscilla's chains fall off, and we saw, you know, and that's just a little glimpse of what really happens when the chains fall. I don't know if there's anything to describe it when the drunk is no longer a drunk. We've got some ex-drunks here. Don't raise your hand. We have some ex-drug addicts here. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. We have some folks that spent time in jail here. Some folks spent time in prison here. Uh-huh. We have a few folks that even have lied. That's hard to believe. And when you're free, isn't that something? Isn't it nice? Victory for sinners. Why do you do all this? Because there's that hope that person whose life is totally a mess is going to walk in that tent. It's a hope that little child that's sitting out there at Vacation Bible School and they're watching and they see the devil come out and they say, he's been speaking to me. And that little fourth grader sits there and they listen and they're already, it's formulated in their mind that they're going to go out and mess up their life someday. It's the hope, it's the prayer that somehow we're going to reach their heart and their life's going to be changed and there's going to be victory for sinners. It's the drunk walking into the RU booth. It's the person who's about to kill themselves coming into the fair and signing up for a contest. But that's not why they're there. They think that's why they're there. It's a teen at a conference It's taken that sheet. I don't know if you did, but I took the sheet several times and prayed over it. Oh, God, you know this young person, what they're going through, and you know that person, and you know what they're going through. And 2 Timothy 2:26, and I'm done. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. This is soul winning, church. It's what it's all about. That's where our joy comes from. We don't have to compromise and have rock music. We don't have to dance on the platform. We don't have to have a spinny light or anything like that. We don't have to turn lights down and have strobe lights. We don't have to have black lights so that our white shirts all glow. I wouldn't glow tonight, just my head. We don't have to do all that. We have the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us. And He stirs us up. And He fires us up. And He wins souls. And souls get saved. And lives get changed. It's a soul-winning church. That's what it is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what we're doing. That's why we do all this. That's why our budget is the way our budget is. Amen. Bus ministry, 20-some thousand dollars every year. Why? Why do you do that? You know, what is the thing? Well, because of the voice of the Savior, He's calling. The value of a soul, it's precious. The victims of sin, they're everywhere. A vision for saints, that should be our vision. Victory for sinners. There's nothing more fun. I love the song, Victory in Jesus. And I like to watch people that have really known that victory. What a victory it is. By the way, you sit here and say, well, I never went through all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. Let me remind you something. I don't care what you ever went through or what you didn't. You were on your way to hell. And He saved you. It's time you tell your face to rejoice. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Why do you do these things? Why do you this? When the world asks, what are you going to tell them? Father, bless the invitation. Have your will in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to know that is exactly what we are. A place that is concerned, number one, with getting the gospel to this world. And I pray that we would not stumble on that, that we'd not have a problem with that. And if anybody does, Father, I pray that you would change their thinking. Put it back where it used to be when they realized that is the voice of our precious Savior. Please help us, God, to see many people saved this week. And Lord, I pray you'll transform our own lives, each and every one of us, to do our very best to get the gospel out to everyone we can. In Jesus' name.